Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
All right. Man, what amazing worship. Thank you, Chelsea. This time we just want to check in to see if anybody has any words or if they had anything that the Lord impressed upon their hearts while we were worshiping.
In the first song, I'm Zealous Over Zion, when David was doing his like cool, like super fast drumming, then all of a sudden like stopped, I felt like the Holy Spirit just filled this room.
Oh, amen.
I was the last song that we sang is one of my favorites, and it reminds me, because if you keep up with what's going on in Israel, there's definitely a movement of understanding that Yeshua truly is the Messiah. I mean, it's slow compared to what we would want, but yet there are many, many that are coming to faith. There are many that are having to hide that as they because of their families and things that are over there. But it's encouraging to know that God is moving so much. And he's also moving among Muslims by the thousands. Yeshua is appearing to them. And so there's a lot of great, amazing things that God is calling his people back, ultimately to the land, but just even where they are for that time to come, where we ultimately will all be back to the original place where God started everything. So praise God for that.
So that last song, I was actually supposed to be back up for that. Please pray for Josh. He's not feeling super well. But so I'm just thinking about those of you who know that song, it goes, ooh, like that's my part. So the lyrics, that was Josh's. But as I was singing it, we're talking about how his children are lost and alone in the night, and we look at our nation today, and we look at where Israel is, and oh, I wanted to start crying. I said, you can't start crying in the middle of the song. No. I said, don't do that.
It's okay.
But what a wonderful Father that we have, that he's here to come and take us under and his wings and to care for us. And it just reminds me about Psalm 91, and I'm just so grateful.
Okay, so this time I got a little bit more than a day to prepare. So hopefully it's a little bit more polished. We'll see how that goes. We are in the last Torah portion of Exodus, and I had to practice this name about 500 times yesterday to make sure I got it right. It's Parsha Pikudei, Purim, Purim. What do we got here? It's so. No stranger to that. There's always a word. I'm sure there's always a word that we all have difficulty saying. I think it took Laura 7 years to get me to go from supposedly to supposedly. So there is, I got an amen on the front row for that. Wow. All right. So there is that. So hopefully as I pronounce that name, I can pronounce it correctly, and we can just have a grand old time if I don't. So anyway, for those visiting or for those visiting online, if you came to listen to the great Chris Franklin do his expose on the Torah and all things scripture, come back next week and then you'll get to see him again. For those that don't know me, I'm Jared Kuvion. Okay, somebody snuck a question mark in my notes here. So it's Jaffe, that's who it was. I'll blame him. So last week, Chris mentioned that we are in the middle of four special Shabbats. There's actually 13 total, as I learned this past week, but there's four special Shabbats around this time of year. Two of the special Shabbats are before Purim, and then two are between Purim and Passover. And this year, we will celebrate Purim on Sunday night, March the 24th. I'm sure you'll get some more information on that with the announcements. But last week was the first special Shabbat, is Shabbat Shekalim, which Chris shared and went over, that discussed the giving of the shekels And it's always interesting to know that no matter what your status was, of course you had to be 20 years old, a fighting age, what your status was, how much you made, what you did, everybody contributed the same amount. Next week is the second of those special Shabbats before Purim, and that is the Shabbat Zakor. And that is the Shabbat preceding Purim, and it's known as the Sabbath of Remembrance. So the Sabbath, that Sabbath, is really to set the stage for Purim as we remember the story of Amalek with the purpose to warn us of the consequences of not eliminating what threatens to destroy us. So that's next week. This week, it's also special because it's me, and we're going to end the book of Exodus, and we're going to declare his goodness as we read into the book of Exodus and finish this chapter and this portion of the Torah. So the next of the second of those special Shabbats before Purim is actually, let me see here, again, let me go back to my notes, see where I'm at here. So after Purim, there's two other special Shabbats, Shabbat Parah, which is the Sabbath of the Red Heifer. And I don't know if you've found any podcasts lately about the Red Heifer, but apparently there's some really good ones that came from Texas that are in Jerusalem right now, preparing the way for the Third Temple. So interesting. Chris, I'll let you take it from there. That I just kind of set you up for something nice and controversial and fun to talk about. And then the last one, which is the Sabbath before the first day of the month of Nisan, is Shabbat HaChodesh. And those two Sabbaths are really to have a focus of preparing our hearts and our minds for the Passover holiday, just as these two Sabbaths are really to prepare the focus of our minds and our hearts for Purim. And there's always that special Sabbath, always something added when a holiday is coming up, as a reminder to say, hey, this is a good moment. Let's take time to prepare, to remember, to read a little extra, to pray a little more, so that we know what season, what day that we're entering into. So as mentioned, we are concluding the book of Exodus today with Parsha, okay, Pikudei. All right, so Pikudei is the 23rd reading from the Torah. It's the last reading from Exodus, and it begins with an audit of the contributions of the tabernacle that were used, and it goes on to describe the completion of the tabernacle and its assembly, and concludes by depicting the glory of the Lord entering in. So the Shekinah glory finally has a resting place here on earth. Pikudei means, well, kind of depends on what Bible you're reading from. In the Chumash, right here, Exodus 38:21 says, "These are the reckonings of the tabernacle of testimony, which were reckoned at Moses' building. The labor of the Levites was under the authority of Issachar, son of Aaron the Kohen." Could mean the reckonings. Exodus 38:21 from the English Standard Version says, "These are..." Oh, hold on a second here. Let me see. Where are we at? The accounts. Hold on a second. I probably messed this up. Let me go ahead and just read from my notes. So that's actually the Tree of Life version. English Standard Version is, "These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest." In the New King James Version, it says, "This is the inventory of the tabernacle of testimony." In the Tree of Life, it says, "These are the accounts of the tabernacle of testimony, as they were recorded according to the commandment of Moses by the service of the Levites under the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the Kohen." Chabad.org says it means amounts of. Bible Hub Interlinear says inventory items. Whatever the case, there's an audit being taken. They're counting. They're making sure that what is given is good and it's proper. And there's an understanding and a knowing and keeping track of all that is given towards the building of the tabernacle. If it's in the Torah, it must be important. So whatever English word is chosen as the interpretation of Pikudei, this portion begins with a detailed listing of all that was used and contributed to the construction of that tabernacle. But my focus this morning is going to be on how the book ends. The fact that we're reading the end of the book reminded me of a story that a friend shared a couple weeks back while I was really starting to think about what should this message look like? What should it say? And so, not sure if you know who John Eldridge is. He's an author. He's written many books. One of his most known books is called Wild at Heart. And it goes on to share about how men have this innate nature to explore, to conquer, to be a hero, and all those good things. And so John was actually telling the story about when he first married his wife, Stacy. And you know in marriage how those little awkward things your spouse does is cute until it's not. Supposedly, Laura does. Well, one of those things Stacy did was she would always read the end of the book before she even read the book. And this kind of didn't make sense. So finally, after about 6 months, John asked, why do you always read the end of the book first? It's like, well, if the ending is bad or sad and the story's good, I don't want anything about it. But conversely, if the ending is good and redemptive, but the story's bad, I'm going to read it. So, and John replies, but doesn't that take the drama, the excitement, the unknown while you're reading the book? And she actually came back and says, of course not. It doesn't take out the drama. It takes out the fear, which allows me to enjoy the drama. So it's such a good reminder as when we focus on the end of Exodus, and more specifically, the end of this chapter. What is the end of this chapter? The glory of God coming down here on earth. So, but that's easier said than done, though, right? How often are we in the midst of drama or chaos that we're experiencing able to pause, take a deep breath, and just enjoy the chaos around us? Because at some point, that moment will be over, the chapter will be completed, and the wisdom, perspective, and grace accumulated from that time will be woven into a part of the good and redemptive ending of your book that your heart will long for and that God wants you to have. This too shall pass, right? Because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So let's go through it again. How does the book of Exodus end? So the book of Exodus ends with the Shekinah glory resting in the tabernacle and the presence of the Lord having a place to reside here on earth. When you also say tabernacle, you could also use the word dwelling place, a place where he dwells. So in Exodus 40, 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It ends with the glory of the Lord resting here on earth, with instructions on how to approach him and a promise to lead and cover them as they journey. So we read that kind of passively. I do, speaking for myself here. A lot of times we'll read that passively. Oh, yeah, that's great. Glory of the Lord just fell on the place. Cool. Big cloud during the day, fire at night. Awesome. But do we really truly understand the significance of that moment? I was thinking about it just last night, just as we were reading. I was reading, going through, it was like, I actually started to weep a little bit. Do we ever really make room to just be in awe of the fact that God is just here? That he wants to be with us? You hear all these stories about how he's mad or angry, but literally he's desiring a place to dwell with his people. He wants to co-labor with us. He wants us to be a part of inviting him in. And he wants to share with us the best ways, the most efficient ways, the correct ways to approach him so that we can gather and get the most out of what he wants to give us. So do we really understand the significance of finally getting to that point where that tabernacle is built? And they went through, the details of everything, the specificity, the cleanliness, the preparation. It was no small task to get to the point where the Shekinah glory could come and rest and dwell with his people. It's interesting to see how God began the book of Genesis by creating a space for us, literally. He created time. He created space. He created the world we live in, all out of love and out of a desire to have a relationship with us. And then we end the book of Exodus by choosing him back, by literally building a building and a space for him to dwell with us. And now, as we go back and reflect on the book of Exodus and the storylines therein, let's read it through the lens of the ending. Because when we know it ends well, we can reread any story with hope, with excitement, with joy. We know that when we read about failure after failure, there must have been a redemptive part of that story, because we know how it ends. Generation after generation of slavery in Egypt. Well, you're going to get out. Slavery's not forever, because I know how the story ends. The murder of every newborn baby Hebrew boy. They don't get them all, because I know how the story ends. This guy can't even put two words together without stuttering, and he's supposed to go toe-to-toe with Pharaoh? He does, because I know how the story ends. 10 plagues? They were protected. They get out. Do you know how I know? I read the ending first. Trapped between a body of water and an oncoming army? They get out of the jam, because I know how the story ends. A lot of bickering, betrayal, infighting. Yeah, trust me, those people were dealt with, because I know how the story ends. They made a calf out of gold to worship. Surely God's done with them. Nope, he's not. He can't be, because I read the ending. They eventually build a place for him to dwell in. When you know how the story ends, it's a little bit easier to kind of get through the unknowing, the difficulty, the betrayal, the heartbreak. And it's always easy to say, I know how the story ends. God wins. In the end, God wins. He comes down. New Jerusalem, new heaven. I mean, it's way, way, way in the future. We'll get it. We want to bring that in. Let's make it as soon as possible. But there's an element of God's desire to see us reflect Him on earth. We know God's heart and how He desires the story to end, how He wants the story to end. Now, do you? How does your book end? What would you tell yourself 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 30 years ago? I'll stop at 30 years ago. How would you encourage yourself going through any difficult time or confusion? What would your future self tell you about today? About what you're going through today? About what you're enduring today? Or how to prepare for what you're about to experience tomorrow? Because if you know how the story ends, without fear, you can enjoy the chaos a little bit. A little bit. It's not always fun. But there's a perspective that goes beyond just this current moment. And there's a perspective that goes beyond just ourselves. Psalm 139, verse 16 says this. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. They all were written. Actually, I'll read it from here. Every one of them, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God wrote your days. He's the author. He knows it. And His plans for you are good. So whatever is going on, whatever is the difficulty, whatever is trying to trip you up, does not have the final say. And Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I can tell you this, that you were meant to be here for such a time as this. There's a trauma prayer that I listened to by Jim Banks. And in fact, if you just YouTube, Google, same thing now. Jim Banks, effective trauma prayer. And it's really good, and it does what it says it does. It deals with a lot of trauma. And the story that he has and that he shares about us pre-earth, kind of, it's just a fun, interesting, heart-grabbing story saying that God knew us before He sent us on a mission here on earth to represent Him and to speak for Him and to love like Him. And it was just a good reminder that in any trial, I'm having a tough time believing that's really God's full desire and end result for us. I know that because I'm here right now. And as much as, case in point, as much as I try to let fear tell me not to come up here and speak. Chris gets sick a month ago, and then I have no choice. And then I have to answer, yeah, okay, God. I think this is something that you want me to do a little bit more often, to practice, to hone in, and to work on that craft. But your story, your calling, your purpose is to help usher in the kingdom of God on earth just as it is in heaven. You probably need to give yourself a little more credit for what you can accomplish. Because it's not just you. It's the power of God in you working with you and for you. It's going to look different for each of us, as it should. But we are going to need you. People are going to need you. Your neighbors are going to need you. So remove any fear, enjoy the process, and walk in your calling. Read the ending. Know God is good. He has great things for you. And walk. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So I love the comparisons of the tabernacle of the Spirit coming down. And I love how Chris has mentioned the correlation between the tabernacle and our body. The past month or so, we've discussed these past Torah portions. So one small example that Chris has brought up before is the timing of the sacrifices during the day and how it correlates to our heartbeat. I could just imagine Moses meeting with God in the cloud of glory, getting the instructions and blueprints of the tabernacle, while at the same time trying to get a sneak peek at all the other files that he holds in his office. That's just my opinion. It's not doctrine. It's not really how it happened. But I could just see Moses looking, having that conversation. Who knows what happened? Who knows what was up there when God gave him the vision for the tabernacle, when he gave him and told him what to do, where to put things, even empowered other people with the Spirit of God to actually know beforehand what God had spoken to him. And so they were on the same page and on the same length, and they were just moving and grooving, making the temple, making the tabernacle, actually. And so I can almost promise you this, though, that every file that Moses saw in the office of God up on high, that everything God creates, all the templates, all the blueprints of everything, of all creation, tells God's story and or has intentional space designed for him to dwell. When you look at nature, when you look at the trees, when you listen to the birds sing, when you listen to the ocean, when you look at the stars, it's telling the story of God. It's telling his redemption story. The Messiah was slain before the foundation of the earth. He already had something in place before we even got to activate, be activated and go. So I can see this as not only did he build the temple, but God instructed him on when, as Chris explained, the sacrifices were. And then how it correlates to the heartbeat. 9 a.m., 3 p.m. 9 a.m., 3 p.m. God gets in a rhythm. And how many things has God created that has his fingerprints all over it, that if we just open it up and dissect it and look at it, we see a picture of us, a picture of him, a picture of his heart. And so it's interesting to see that the tabernacle and the instructions correlate with the heartbeat of man. And so I looked into something else. And you can start, man, just Google the tabernacle and the body, and you can go down rabbit hole after rabbit hole. It's amazing. It's amazing the correlation of how the template of the tabernacle and our body kind of overlap. Not going to lie, it's kind of like looking at all the house plans in Kingwood. They're all very similar, but just a little bit different. So here's something that is above my pay grade. I'm going to try to sound smart for a second here. Oh, look at that. It's a brain. So this is kind of cool. This is a picture of the cranial nerves that originate from the brain or the brainstem. As you can see, there are 12 total pairs of cranial nerves. I'm having to read my notes on this one. And if you look up there, two of them, look at the olfactory, which is for smell, and the optic nerve, which is for vision. Only two derive from the cerebrum, and the other 10 from the brainstem. I just found it just one little thing. How you can derive that there's 12. There's 12 tribes that come and establish the land that God said was theirs. And even in the story that hasn't happened yet, God's created in our body a separation of two cranial nerves and 10 cranial nerves. As if that doesn't reflect the two tribes in the southern kingdom and the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. Or even, take a look at it this way, of the 12 spies that went to go spy out the land, two came back with a great report. 10 said, they're going to eat us up. Too big. And what I find fascinating is that even people that don't know Yeshua as Messiah have the fingerprints of God all over them. People were created in the image of God. And for us to be able to recognize that as believers, as one with the relationship with the God that created all mankind. For us to recognize that, wow, you don't even know him, and God's story is in you. How many more of that is there? So when you know the ending and you see God's fingerprints over your neighbors, your people, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, atheists, men and women that have been created in God's image, how can we just speak life into that? In fact, I'll even go a little further. Why are we not the ones telling everybody how the body works? How the stars tell the glory of God? How math is actually really cool? It is. Well, I stop at algebra. But there's a lot of cool stuff above that. We have the relationship with God. He created us in His image. He's telling the story in our brains, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts. Maybe that's the calling for us. Maybe that's what God is trying to push us towards and say, don't fear. Of course you're going to get mocked. Of course you're going to get stepped on. Of course you're going to get laughed at. But you know the ending. You know I'm with you. So go be my representative and take charge. Imagine if we just see everyone as a blueprint of God's story. We'll start to see them as who God sees them, with purpose and with destiny. And then we can speak into them through conversations and prayers. I don't know if you've ever seen this experiment where you would, there's like two bowls of rice, and you speak love to one bowl and you speak hate to the other one. And the one that you speak love to is like still fresh and white and vibrant, or whatever the original color of the rice was. And the other one that you speak ill will and hate, and just, it just dies. It's no longer any good. That's somebody utilizing the blueprint that God gave them to understand the power of words. God spoke, He created. God spoke, dead bones came back to life. God spoke, hope was revived. We are co-laborers with God. We step into our calling, to our purpose. We speak, people come back to life. We speak, people will be healed. We declare, land will start to produce fruit again. Our words, the way the blueprint of how we function, have power. What if we take that? We understand that. We recognize that everybody, whether they believe Yeshua or not, whether they understand God or not, everybody has a blueprint of God's design in them. And with the power of the Spirit and our ability to know that and speak that, we can awaken their spirit to know God, to love God, to walk with God. And I think, as I put down here, the biggest reminder that we need to think about and remember is that it starts with us. How are you speaking to yourself? Do you recognize and understand that you have the blueprint of God inside of you? That you have the story of the two kingdoms coming out of your brainstem? And there's more. Can you love yourself enough to recognize that you too are God's chosen ones that have been called to just give life and to give love and to give hope to people? How can you give hope if you don't have it yourself? How can you give love if you don't love yourself? There's no false humility here. Recognize who God made you. And then walk in that. Declare it. Speak it. Encourage others to do the same. So we'll go back a little bit, Exodus 40, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On the first day of the month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting.'" Coming up on that in a couple weeks. So the Midrash actually teaches that the entire work of fashioning the components of the tabernacle was completed in Kislev. Kislev, December, you want to think about it that way, 3 months ago. But God wanted it to be erected in Rosh Chodesh Nisan. God waited until Nisan because that was the month that the patriarch Isaac was born. What this says is that no tabernacle in Jewish life can be seen in isolation from the chain of tradition beginning with the patriarchs and going through the generations. God was honoring Isaac by erecting the tabernacle on the first day of the month that he was born. And then to make up for it, to make up for Kislev, God was saying, "Hey, Kislev, I am so sorry. Listen here. I'm going to honor Isaac. I'm going to erect the tabernacle on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, but here's what I'll do for you. All right, I'm going to pledge that another significant temple will be erected for you." And so, Hanukkah comes about, and on the 25th of Kislev, in the story of Hanukkah, the tabernacle is rededicated. The temple is rededicated. And so interesting, I put in my notes, I felt an urge or an unction. And I just put prophetic word, question mark. It's like, okay, maybe I shouldn't have told you all that. Now I got to come up with something. But it felt like in that story, man, 3 months ago, I was ready. There's probably somebody here that feels like they have prepared themselves for this next moment and God is just holding them back and they're ready to go and God's saying, no, stop, not yet. But I want to encourage you that soon he's going to release you to go do that. You've been preparing, your heart has been ready. And you think it's time to go, but God has been saying, nope. Just in the story of the tabernacle, Kislev says, I got it. Let's erect the temple, the tabernacle. Nope. Save that for Nisan. It's like talking to the months like they're people. I'm going to save that for Nisan. And Kislev, I'll get you something else, okay? So Kislev got the joy of preparing everything ready to go for the erection of the tabernacle, and then it got to rededicate a temple and then be memorialized, I guess you can say, through the celebration of Hanukkah. So soon you will be released to go and to do what you prepared for in the past, and not only will God bless that future endeavor, but he will give you a double portion of what you were waiting for and patiently waiting, looking at. And so there is something else interesting about this year. I find this interesting, that on the first of Nisan, there's a full solar eclipse that's going to just go right through the United States. Well, if you want to get specific, it's the 29th of Adar 2. It's April the 8th. The night of April the 8th starts Rosh Chodesh, Nisan. It's the beginning of the new year, beginning of the cycle of the holidays. So the 29th of Adar, but it's going to run through Eagle Pass, Texas, San Antonio, Austin. I'm sure there's people that might take a day off of work, go look. I mean, I probably would. The total eclipse portion is like 115 miles wide, and it's going to go from Eagle, Texas, all the way to Lee, Maine. Don't tell me where Lee Main is. I just looked it up and I wrote it down. But I probably it's on the United States-Canada border. But here's the interesting part about it. It's happening on the day before Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And there are 8 cities named Nineveh that solar eclipse will go through. 8. The number of new beginnings. Nineveh, a story of how repentance can turn your life around. So as we bring all of this together, I mean, the whole sermon wasn't for that little part. But as we find our purpose and our calling, as we believe and trust that this solar eclipse could actually be telling us a story because God speaks to us through the stars and the heavens, it's not a coincidence that maybe 8 cities named Nineveh will be right in that path. 8 new beginnings, Nineveh, repentance. Man, I would love, and I'm going to declare that is God speaking for this country. That we have a heart of repentance, turning to God, and we see His glory come back, and we honor Him with our life, with our ways, our words, and by faith, we trust and know that churches around this country are going to be busting at the seams. How awesome would that be? So, this is the end of PQ Day. I had to phonetically spell it out up here so I can make sure I say it correctly. It's at the end of, we're at the end of the book of Exodus. And this is the first time I've been up here while we do the end of a book. So I'm going to read the end of Exodus. And then we're going to together I don't even know what's it called? Chazak. There we go. We'll speak excitement and love and joy and at the end of the singing. So let me read and then we'll sing. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. All right. So do we need to stand for this, or all right, let's stand. Here we go. We're ending the book of Exodus. So here we go. Chazak, chazak, vini chazik. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.